The Lord sharing here with me an interesting analogy. You know, sometimes we get outside and we'll be working in the yard, clothes get all dirty. You have to go inside and you have to get a like detergent, some kind of cleansing agent, get all the soil off the clothes. He said sometimes we allow ourselves to get too involved with the world. We stain our inner garment. And that worship is the cleansing agent to wash away the stains of worry and anxiety, depression, all that junk that serves to hold us back. I say we've been doing a lot of washing this morning. The truth is, in this kind of an atmosphere, the only way that you're going to leave here feeling junky is if you choose to hold on to it. Tonight we're going to be having a water baptism. And I have taught on water baptism in the past, and a lot of people dismiss the whole concept of water baptism as though it's really not a big deal. There's one particular preacher, some of you may well know his name, I won't give it to you here in this service. He made the comment that the only thing baptism does is get you wet. Well, that's true. I mean, it does get you wet. But baptism is a whole lot more than that. Now, for some churches and denominations, they do place too much emphasis on baptism. They make it sound like, well, if you don't get baptized, then, you're going to hell. Well, baptism doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. Amen. And if you're out there in the middle of the desert and you're witnessing to somebody and they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and there's no water anywhere, how are you going to baptize them? And what if you're on a battlefield and somebody gets shot and there they are, they're about 30 seconds away from dying and you lead them to Jesus Christ, then 10 seconds later they die. Well, you didn't have any chance to baptize them. Well, then some folks come back and say, well, you know, in those cases, there's an exception. No, there aren't any exceptions. I mean, if being baptized in water is the requirement to get into heaven, then there can't be exceptions. Just like there's no exception in as far as believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no exception. Well, I've taught on baptism in the past, and sometimes the way I look at it, and my viewpoint's a little jaded in that I think, well, you know, I have all these teachings, they're recorded, they're out there. I mean, it's hard for me to figure out, well, what else can I teach? I mean, I don't think you can ever exhaust a subject, but I sometimes don't want to go back and rehash because it's already been taught and already been recorded. And it's like the Lord he keeps reminding me, it's like, you need to realize that people aren't listening to your sermons the way you may think they are. <It's>, what? You're joking, right? I mean, come on. And that, like I said, that's just my perspective and just the way I'm thinking. And I understand that. I do. So I do want to share some things with you about baptism, things that I've taught in the past, but I'll be teaching it not differently, just from a different, I don't know, just different words, but the message will still be the same. When it comes to water baptism, a lot of people don't think that it's necessary. Well, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I was raised in a church that stressed baptism. And we, as soon as you were born again, you know, we wanted to get you scheduled for water baptism. And we had water baptism about, every few months after so many people had been saved, whatever, and then they would have a baptism. I know of one particular church, their baptistry is filled 24/7. And they use a filtering heating system in that baptistry. So that if on a Sunday morning somebody comes up and accepts Jesus, they encourage them, let's baptize you right now. And they have special clothes that are baptism clothes for the people to change into that moment. And they'll have hair dryers or whatever else is necessary to baptize these folks the moment they accept Jesus Christ. Well, quite frankly, I think that's a pretty dandy idea. I like that. And yes, there is extra expense on their part as far as keeping the electric running for the water to be filtered and so on. Because I asked, I said, well, how do you keep that water clean if it's in the baptistry? Because, oh, we got a special filtering system that we use. Kind of like what you would have maybe for a swimming pool. And so it's always ready. And sure enough, man, when people get saved, I don't know that 100% of the people do it, but they do a good job, evidently, of encouraging people to get baptized right now before you go home. So I commend them for that. Now, this church doesn't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, but on the water baptism, and they don't believe that water baptism saves you, they just understand that it's necessary and it's important. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When I was raised, that was one of our favorite verses to use when you were witnessing to people. You know, God sent Jesus to be your Savior and so forth, and we'd quote that. And I think as a child growing up, that's one of the first verses that they helped us to memorize. And it's an excellent verse for that. Well, we always looked at it from the perspective of whosoever believeth in Him, meaning, well, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I mean, I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He is, He was crucified and rose from the dead and all that. And I believe all of that. And we thought that's all it meant. Well, I did some study on this word, well, the phrase, believeth in Him. And come to find out, it isn't simply a matter of, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe that He came to earth, was crucified, rose from the dead, etc. But it also means to believe in what that person has said. So when Jesus says something like, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," okay, well, we understand, you know, that's what He is, and no man goes unto the Father but by Him. But it's everything else. Everything else in Scripture. In other words, if I say, I believe in Jesus Christ, according to John 3:16, what I'm actually saying is, not only is He Messiah, Savior, Christ, Son of God, but I also take literally what is recorded in Scripture. I believe in what is written in the Bible. And there's no option in this. There is no option. There's no gray area. You either do it or you don't. We're the ones that create the gray areas. Well, times have changed. Yeah, but the Bible hasn't. Well, you know, there have been advances in society. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are you going to do with this? This is where you have a lot of conflict in the body of Christ. The unwillingness to accept God's word is the standard for what you do and what you believe. You know, we look at what's happening in our nation and how that so many laws have been passed favoring immoral behavior. We don't understand. What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these people? Guys, I can tell you what the problem is. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, it's not even the lost people. I mean, you got Christians. Same thing. I can tell you what the problem is. Seriously. The problem is we are no longer accepting God's Word as our starting point. Because, see, when you accept the Word of God as the starting point, a lot of the question of, well, is this right or is this wrong? It's already answered. And so you just say, well, according to the Bible, then we're not supposed to be doing this over here. But that's what I want to do. Well, yeah, but we're not supposed to do that. Yes, but I have rights. Yeah, well, I've got the Bible. Bible trumps your rights. And the truth is, they're not rights, they're lusts. their fleshly desires, their fill in the blank, all that stuff. So if we want to understand what's happening in our world and in our society, then all we have to do is realize people are veering away from the standard of God's Word. When this country was founded, do you know what they used to create? I mean, back in the beginning, what they used to create the laws was the Bible. That was the standard they used. When they first established this country, do you realize that they didn't have schools? Do you understand that? They didn't. You know what they did? The parents taught the kids at home. And the way that they taught the kids how to read was with the King James Bible. Not See Billy Run, you know, See Spot Run, See Billy Chase Spot, See Spot Bite Billy. I mean, that wasn't... It wasn't that kind of stuff. Listen, this is one of the reasons why, another reason, why our society is what it is. We're not forcing the children's brains to develop correctly. Look, if the kids at the beginning of the foundation of this country were taught to read using the King James Bible, and they seem to do pretty good. I mean, they're the guys that came up with our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence. Have you seen their penmanship? Man, those guys are so far beyond. And it all started with the Bible, the King James Bible. Because the way that book is written, it forces the brain to develop at an accelerated rate. Keep that in mind, parents, when you got kids. You make them read the Bible. You teach them to read with the Bible. Oh, but their brains, they just can't... Who told you they can't understand? See, that's society telling you that. We got to make it simple for them. Oh, yeah. Simple means eliminate. Now, see, let me share with you how sneaky this is. They can't handle Mephibosheth. I mean, adults can't handle it. You know what? You walk them through it. You're the parent, right? You walk them through it. But then we turn around and we say, well, yeah, but you know, those kids, they really can't handle all of that. I mean, that's deep. That's deep reading. That's like, you know, advanced reading. They need something simple so we can gradually introduce them. Well, how are we going to do that? Let's see. Okay, first thing we have to do is set the Bible aside and then give them books to read which talk about dogs and balls and boys and girls running. You completely eliminate the Word of God being sown into their heart and mind. And society thinks, oh, yeah. Well, that's going to help those kids a whole lot better, won't it? No, it won't. Because when you don't have a strong foundation for your education, then you end up with all kinds of stuff going on. You say, what in the world does this have to do with water baptism? Well, I'm not sure yet, but it sounds good. So, no, trust me, it's going to tie together here. If I'm going to believe in Jesus, the starting point is believing that He is the Messiah. But from that point on, I have to believe what is recorded in Scripture. In many churches, like in society, we've eliminated the Bible and we have introduced in our educational systems dumbed-down books to teach the kids how to read. Well, churches have removed the Bible. Now, they'll tell you about Jesus and tell you you need to be born again. But they've removed the Bible and they say, okay, what do we believe about baptism? What do we think about baptism? Well, it's a good thing. I mean, yeah, you know, you probably ought to do it, but it's not critical. It's not necessary for your salvation. Well, now that part's true. However, if I'm going to believe in Jesus the way John 3:16 is speaking, then I really should try to find out what Jesus said, if anything, about baptism. Now, is there something that Jesus said about baptism? We'll look back over in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now what's happened, Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. And it's not too long now before he's going to ascend back to heaven. So he's got the 11 apostles with him. You know, Judas has killed himself. And he's talking to them and he says, and we'll just read one verse here, verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So he's telling them, to paraphrase, you go into all the world, you tell people about me, about salvation, and when they accept me as their Lord and Savior, then here's what you do. You baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now this word where he says here in verse 19, baptizing comes from the word baptize, which is the Greek word baptizo, and it means full immersion. Complete, full immersion. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible which tells us that anything other than complete immersion qualifies as baptism. Well, see, this is where a lot of churches, they've deviated from this. Well, what we'll do is we'll just, you know, it's like we'll sprinkle them. Or we'll have them kneel partway in the water and then pour water over their head. Or I know, I saw this one time. It was incredible. This church wanted to have a baptism. I was in New York. The church didn't have a baptistry. So they got all the people together who wanted to be baptized, and they all were standing on a sidewalk. And the pastor had arranged for the fire department to show up, and they hooked up the hose for the fire truck. I mean, they over to the hydrant, hooked it up, and just hosed the people down. Now, granted, they must not have had it on full force. They'd have knocked those people into the next county. Now, I can understand. You know what? The truth of the matter is, they ended up being fully saturated. It was not full immersion. And I guess if that's absolutely the best you can do and there's nothing else, you know, at least you're making an effort. But that's still not baptizo. Baptizo is full immersion. And a lot of churches have gotten away from that. They don't believe that you need to be fully immersed. They even debate this issue. But it's not a debate. Number one, Jesus said, do it. Jesus said, do it. And number two, the word he used means full immersion. Now see, some folks could maybe get upset with me. Say, well, I just don't believe that. Our church never taught it that way. That's not how I was raised. I'm sorry for you and your church and the whole setup they've got going, because they're wrong. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father, he said, those who are believers should be baptized. You baptize them. And it's full immersion. Those are the instructions in Scripture. So if I go back to John chapter 3, verse 16, and I see, you know, believe in Him, and I realize what that means, and I'm supposed to not just believe in Him to be saved, but I'm supposed to take His words and believe them, then He says to baptize, guys, I don't really have any choice in this matter. Now somebody may think, oh yeah, but you know, you mess up your hair and everything else. Well, yeah, you do. But remember, even Jesus was baptized. Remember that? Full immersion. So if Jesus says do it, and I know that he himself was baptized, what in the world is my problem if I don't want to do this? Why would I not want to be baptized? This is the part that really kind of confuses me, because there are a lot of people, they get like fussy about it. It's like, well, I just don't know why. And I'm thinking, well, I don't understand why you don't know why. Why are you getting upset? Why are you getting defensive? Why do you seem like you're getting offended at this? We're talking about something that is clearly outlined in Scripture. What's wrong here? Why? Well, let's look at something else. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. And this is one of the most, I believe, unique passages in Scripture relative to baptism. Now we're going to, here in Acts chapter 8, just jump in at verse 26. It says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning." Now I find this interesting. This guy went to Jerusalem to worship. That, in my mind, immediately brings up a question. Why were you going to Jerusalem to worship? Well, you kind of get an idea here, beginning in the next verse. It said he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. So this guy has come into possession of Scripture. Where'd he get that? He's in Ethiopia. He doesn't live in Israel. He's an Ethiopian. He's not a Jew. Where did he get this? I don't know. But he's got it. Not only does he have it, he can read. So he's reading it. Well, verse 29, "The Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" So not only is the guy an Ethiopian, not only has he traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship, not only is he not a Jew, not only does he have a copy of at least Isaiah, not only can he read it, but he's reading it out loud. So as far as anybody else who's there with him, his attendants, they're hearing this. So Philip, he comes up beside and hears what this guy's reading, and he asks him, says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So this guy is hungry. He wants to know, what is the deal here? Who is this? So Philip sits down with him. In verse 32, "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, he started at that scripture. We're not going to go back and read in Isaiah. But in this passage, where this is Isaiah 53, in case you're wondering, Philip starts right there and begins explaining to him about Jesus. Okay, now let's just kind of step aside here for a moment. If we walked up and heard somebody reading out loud a passage of Scripture, would we be able to sit down and share with that person what's going on? Would we be able to do that? Now, I'm guessing a lot could, but I'm guessing a lot couldn't. See, this is part of what we need to be ready to do in any situation, is to explain at least the basic fundamentals of what in the world is going on. So, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, you do understand, this, what we've just read, it's like taking a flat stone and skipping it across a pond. We are just hitting the highlights of what happened here. We have no idea everything that Philip told that eunuch. We have no clue. But here's what's interesting. If you go back and you read in Isaiah, you're not going to find this instruction to be baptized. And there is nothing recorded here in Scripture where Philip told the eunuch, you have to be baptized. And yet, the moment they came upon water, the eunuch stops the chariot and he says, hey, look, over there's some water. Can I get baptized? The guy, he wanted this. This guy stopped his chariot and he says, can I get baptized? There's water. And Philip said, well, yeah, you can, but, you know, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, Messiah, Savior, and so forth. And this man says, I do believe Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. Philip said, all right. So Philip baptized him. But there's nothing in here where Philip said, now you know, you need to get dunked. It's not in there. But you know what? When Philip used that passage in Isaiah and he was preaching and teaching to him about Jesus, somewhere in that message, he impressed upon that eunuch, and you need to be baptized. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ will get baptized. And he he said it in such a way to where this eunuch, it hit him spiritually right between the eyes, and he knew, I've got to do this. He realized this is not just an option. This is something I need to do. It's something I must do. And so when they first time they see the water, the eunuch says, well, can I get baptized? Will you baptize me, please? I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. Philip said, okay, let's get baptized. And there's nothing in here about, well, did you bring your hair dryer? You know, aren't you concerned the water might be dirty? Aren't you concerned, fish might bite you on the toe or something? The guy didn't care. He just says, baptize me. I want to be baptized. I don't care what it looks like. We're not going over there to drink it. I want to be baptized. This means Philip understood the need for baptism. This means Philip was able to convey to the eunuch the need for baptism. This means Philip did more than a lot of pastors are doing today. This means Philip had an understanding of the principles of God that a lot of pastors and Christians do not understand today. There is a need to be baptized. Well, yes, but I just don't want to get wet. you're kind of a messed up person, aren't you? If Jesus said do it, what does it matter? You're dry. We'll just sit you on top of the car and drive around the parking lot for a while. We'll get you dry. what else is in here? The eunuch wanted to get baptized. And Philip said in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, then yes, you can be baptized. That right there tells you babies cannot be baptized. Number one, who dunks a baby? If baptism is baptizo and it's full immersion, that means that you have to be fully immersed. Who in the world takes a baby and goes kaboosh? Now what they do is everybody gets all fancy. The preacher wears the robes and all this. And they go sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle. Everybody cries and they make a big deal out of it, give presents and so forth. And it's, you just want to stand up and say, excuse me, you didn't do anything for that kid. You have to believe that kid can't even go to the bathroom by himself. How do you think he can believe on Jesus? You have to believe. Babies can't believe. They eat. They cry. They poo-poo. And they sleep. That's it. They don't believe. They don't have the ability to believe. This right here is telling you, you cannot baptize a baby and know that that baby is going to heaven. I don't care who told you this. I don't care what the preacher looked like. I don't care what church, what denomination. It doesn't matter. According to the Word of God. According to the Word of God. You cannot do it. See, a lot of people want to argue about getting baptized. They say, well, I was baptized as a baby. I was christened. Well, you might have been christened, but you weren't a Christian. And besides, if you're, listen to this. If you have truly, and I mean truly, accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be more like that eunuch than you are the I was baptized when I was a baby people. You're not going to fuss about it. You're going to want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, do it. So therefore, your attitude will be, okay, listen, I'm born again. Jesus shed His blood for me. I'll do this. I will get baptized. When are we going to do it? Let's do it. I want this. See, in go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 6. The whole thing of baptism, you know, we talk about it. It's not, if you don't get baptized, it doesn't keep you from getting into heaven. But it is an act of obedience unto the Lord. It is, I mean, again, you know, why wouldn't you want to? But at the same time, baptism for us is not nearly as critical as it was to the Jews. See, back when, remember John the Baptist, he shows up, he's baptizing everybody. And remember the Pharisees and everybody, they all show up. And John looks at them, who told you, brood of vipers? And all. Well, one of the reasons they showed up was because back then, the Jews never got baptized for anything. Now the priest went through a washing. We understand that part. I'm talking about baptism. The Jews never got baptized for anything. And the reason they didn't was because they believed they were already God's chosen. They're on the way to heaven because they have the law, etc. and so forth. And so they did not see any need whatsoever for baptism. However, if there was somebody who came along and said, you know what, I'm an Egyptian, like this Ethiopian. You know, I'm an Ethiopian. I'm a Canaanite. I'm a whatever. But you Jews, man, I figured out you've got the one true God. We've been worshiping idols. This is wrong. You guys, you've got a handle on the truth, the true God. I want to be like you. Is that possible? And so they would explain to them, well, yeah, I mean, God's made provision for what the Bible calls them strangers, meaning non-Jews. They would say, well, yeah, there is a provision for this. And they would explain to them everything they had to do. And one of the things they had to do was be baptized. And so they would take this this Ethiopian, this Canaanite, this Gentile, and they would go to preferably a stream. They wanted it to be running water, but it could be a pool. Sometimes they would use a trough. It depended upon where they were. But they wanted to be a pond, at least. So they would go into the water, and one priest would go into the water with this person, and the person had to completely remove all their clothes, and then other priests would be standing as witnesses on the bank. And this was like the last thing they did. And as the priest would take the Gentile and put him down, it was complete immersion into the water, he would say, this day you die as a Canaanite or whatever it was. And then when he would raise him up out of the water, he would say, this day you are born again as a Jew. This is one of the reasons why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, I don't get it. You mean, enter the womb? And Jesus said, how is it that you, a master of Israel, does not understand this? That's because the Jewish mindset was, we already have a handle on God. We're already guaranteed heaven. And Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, no, you don't. You must be born again. And so from the day that the Gentile was baptized, from that moment on, he was recognized as a Jew. He had to wear whatever was demanded of the Jews. He had to eat what was ever demanded of the Jews. He had to avoid eating what the Jews were forbidden of eating to eat. He had to attend all the festivals, all the feasts, everything. I mean, this guy was a Jew. He had to offer the sacrifices. The Sabbath had to be honored. All of it. This guy was considered a Jew. Even though he wasn't originally born a Jew, he was considered a Jew because they said he's been born again as a Jew. Well, when the Jews heard about John baptized, they couldn't figure out what was going on. Jesus gives this instruction to baptize people. Now, for the Jews, this was a major event because they knew, according to their heritage, their culture, and their practice, when you were baptized, you died to who you were, and you were born again into what you never were. And no longer were you to live by the mandates and practices of your former life. So here the Jews are. And they're being presented with this gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're hearing this. And so it's like, yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, I believe, yes, Jesus. I believe He, Messiah, and the whole nine yards. Then comes this moment of baptism. And they are supposed to be baptized. And they know the declaration over the Gentiles. This day you die as a Gentile and you are born again as a Jew. They realize that when they get baptized, it's like the priest is speaking over them, this day you die as a Jew and you are born again as a Christian. So for them to do this meant they face complete ostracization from their family and everybody they know. Now, it took some mental adjustment. You mean I can eat pork? Yeah, remember you died to all that. You mean I can, remember the Bible talks about dead to the law through the body of Christ? That's what that meant to them. They don't have to live by this anymore. You mean I don't have to worry about being killed if I go and pick up a stick on the Sabbath? No, man, you can go out and work in your yard if you want to. I mean, I don't know why you'd want to. You know, take the day off, dude. But you can. And you can eat pork. And you can eat shellfish. You can eat all that stuff. I mean, dude, you've been set free. So they had to go through a big mental adjustment in all of this. When I look here in Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Okay, now how did I become dead to sin? Let's think. Remember when the Gentile was baptized? They said, this day you die as a Gentile and you're born again as a Jew. You are now dead to everything of your former life and alive unto everything of your new life. For us, being, and we're going to see this in a moment, the water baptism is symbolic of what happened when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We became, now look what it says right here. It says, dead to sin. We became dead to sin. Meaning, that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, sin no longer was a part of your life. Now, you can make it a part of your life, but it is no longer part of your life. It's no longer who you are. It's no longer what you can identify with. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound? How in the world can you justify this? We're dead to sin. I mean, how shall we that are dead to sin continue to live in sin any longer. How can we do that? It makes no sense. How can you, as a Gentile, you've been baptized and been raised to newness of life as a Jew, how in the world can you still go back and worship those foreign gods? How can you do that? They're dead to you. You're dead to them. There's only one God for you to worship. How in the world can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not, verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Well, if you look in verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, Father, the people that believe in me, I want to see them become one with us. Me and you, you and me, us and them and us. One. We're one together. Here it says that when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into His death. This is not speaking about being dunked in the water caused this to happen. He's talking about the spiritual change. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Nicodemus says, I don't understand. How can a grown man, you know, mother's womb? He goes, no, Nicodemus, you don't understand. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have already had your flesh birth. Now you need your spirit birth. So the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you experience your spirit birth and you are baptized into Christ. The eunuch wanted to be baptized into water for what it symbolized. Here we're getting a revelation that through faith in Christ, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That, like as, in the same way, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying in the same way that God raised Jesus up from that death, you too have been raised up. In the same way that He had and received from the Father newness of life when He was raised up, you also have newness of life. You are no longer a part of what you used to be. Used to, I had a sin nature, and I couldn't do anything about it because that's how I was born spiritually into this world. But now that I put my faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I have been born again, spiritually speaking. Now think of it this way. This is not what literally happened. I'm painting a picture for you, okay? Spiritually speaking, the moment that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus, the high priest, laid me down in His blood. And the Holy Spirit stood on the banks and spoke over me. This day, you die as a sinner. And when Jesus raised me up from His blood, the Holy Spirit said, this day you are born again as a child of Almighty God, a joint heir with the high priest of the kingdom of God. You are birthed of the spiritual loins of your heavenly Father. You are not who you were. You are dead to sin. You are dead to the old way of life. You are still living in the world, but you are no longer of the world. You are of the kingdom of Almighty God. That's why we can't justify living world life. And he says in verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now in this verse, where it says, for we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, what does that mean? The likeness means in the representation of. When we were put under the water that was just symbolic of dying with him and being laid in the grave. Symbolism. However, where it says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also. The next three words are in the likeness. They're in italics. They're not supposed to be there. Here's what it really says. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. Not in the likeness of... It's not a representation. It is a literal reality. We didn't physically die, but we have been spiritually made alive. We didn't have to go to the cross and experience his death. He did that for us. That's why being laid down in the water just symbolizes dying and being laid down in that grave. But when we come up out of that water, it symbolizes the reality of what's happened to us spiritually. We have been raised to newness of life. We are not what we used to be. And then he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, what's he talking about in verse 6? Very simply, the old sin nature spirit man. Knowing this, that our old sin nature is crucified, laid to death, put to death with him, so that that old sin nature, spiritual body of sin, would be destroyed, enabling us from that point on, the moment of the born again moment, henceforth, we should not serve sin. We would no longer have that sin nature. We would no longer be identified with sin. We would no longer have what you would say as an excuse for sin. And he says, for he, now look here, verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead, this day you died as a sinner. You died as a sinner. You're sinner part of you, dead. D-E-double-D, dead. You're dead. And when sinner person dies, the sinner part of you, when it's dead, you are freed from sin. There is nothing about sin that has shackles on you anymore. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You are completely freed from sin. And he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. In other words, from this moment on, you have a choice. There is no sin. The moment you're born again, there is no sin that can force you to sin. There is no temptation that can make you... I mean, the instant you're born again, the instant you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, with your next breath, everything has changed. Well, yes, but you know, for some Christians, you know, it's hard for them to stop. You know why it's hard for them to stop? It's because they don't have somebody helping them. Here's what I mean. As a new Christian, you need somebody to disciple you. And to help you understand what I just read, you need somebody who can read this to you and explain it. Remember Philip the Ethiopian? A lot of Christians, they just say, well, it just means you need to get dunked in the water. As soon as you get dunked in the water, man, everything's going to change. No, everything changed the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ. The water represents the change. I'm freed from sin. This helps explain why there in Acts, where, remember Simon, the guy that had been a sorcerer? And he's, you know, doing all this stuff, and he believes and is baptized. And then Peter and John come, people are getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And Simon says, hey, guys, can I give you money? If I give you money, will you give me that power so that when I lay my hands on people, they get filled with the Holy Ghost? And Peter turns and looks at him and says, your money perish with you. I see you're in the gall of bitterness. I mean, he read this guy the riot act. And I'm thinking, back off, Peter. Come on, we got a new convert here. You shouldn't be giving this guy a hard time. He hadn't been to Sunday school or anything. No, but he's got a nature on the inside of him. And that nature says he's freed. See, I mean, as crazy as this may sound, that means Peter knew Simon should have known better. He should have known better. But he ignored the prompting of that life inside him that was probably saying something like, this is not the right thing to do. You can't buy this. As Christians, we have the ability, the moment we're born again, to never sin again. Man, I wasn't taught that. I was taught, well, you know, we're always going to sin. Sooner or later, it's inevitable, you know. It's like, praise God, I got a praise report, church. I only sinned 3 times today. Could have been 10. I'm getting better. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. What about you, Pastor?
We ain't talking about me today.
Now, here's where we're leading in this. When you stand up and you get baptized and you go down in that water and you come out, what you may not realize is that from God's perspective, you are making a declaration to the world. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. There is no other God. Everything He says in His Word is true. And if He calls something sin, it is sin. Even if I enjoyed it 20 minutes ago, if He says it's sin, it is sin. And all of you who are watching me get baptized this day, I say to you, I realize I am dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, I publicly acknowledge I have no excuse for committing sin. Therefore, if you see me sin from this day on, you will know that I have, at least for that moment, turned my back on who I am in Christ. I hereby give you the right to hold me accountable for my profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Commence with the dunking, please. I see, people don't do that. But you know what? I've got a feeling there are some Christians, if they understood everything I've shared so far today, they'd say, I don't think I'm ready for this. Because there's still some things that, you know, there better not be some things that you know. You're freed. Let me tell you something, guys. There are a lot of people, I say it like this. They have an emotional salvation, but not a spiritual conversion. And it's like, I want to be saved, you know, I want to live for God and all these kind of things. But when it comes down to the commitment level that I'm sharing with you today, we're all accountable like this now. It's not just the preacher it's not just the people being dunked under the water. It's everybody. As a body of Christ now, we're all accountable for this. It's the way it is. But it's never really drilled home to us the how critical our life is and how that we cannot excuse sin of any kind. None. We cannot say, well, I couldn't help it, because we could help it. We cannot say, well, you know, it was the temptation was just too much, because the temptation is never too much, ever. Well, I had a weak moment. Now, that I can believe. That I can believe. I had a weak moment. You are relying more on yourself or whatever. That I can understand. But to say that you couldn't help it, to say that there was no way out, to say that you didn't have a choice, I mean, no, that's not true. That's not true. And what we actually are doing, we're battling those weak moments. This again goes back to the discipling. This again goes back to helping people to understand about praying in the Spirit, so on and so forth. But when you go into that water, guys, you're making a declaration of who you are in Christ. You are making a willing, you're opening your life willingly to people, and you're telling them, hey, you know all those folks out there that say, judge not lest you be judged, judge not lest you be judged. Well, let me tell you something. The Word of God is the standard by which we will be judged. Therefore, you know what? If you use the Word of God and only the Word of God and nothing else, you have the right to judge me. It's very simple. Well, we don't want that either, do we? But if the Word is the thing we're going to be judged by, then you know what? We ought to be thankful if somebody has the strength to come up to us and say, according to the Word of God, that's sin what you're doing there. Don't you put me under condemnation. It ain't condemnation, buddy. It's conviction. I mean, you might get mad and never want to talk to me again and never, you know, invite me out for pizza or, you know, anything else. That's totally up to you. But this is the Word of God. And when you got baptized, you were making a declaration. What, are you backing off on it now? You don't want to be who you said you were now? Seriously? This is part of what the Bible's talking about, admonishing one another. See, we have a responsibility not only to encourage you. I'm not talking about we're walking around, you know, sneaking around corners, peeking in people's lives and things, you know, looking through the windows at night. No. That's not what this is about. You know that. It's not about going on a witch hunt, trying to find all the goofy in everybody. No, it's about when people mess up, we do have the right to say, look, according to the Word of God, that's wrong. Now, if they get mad and punch you, if they go in here, I mean, that's between them and God. But you have a right to do that with me. I have the right to do that with you. We have the right to do that with each other. You know, people talk about folks recovering from like drugs and alcohol, and you're supposed to have like an accountability partner or something like that. You know, for the body of Christ, we should have accountability partners. Husbands and wives should have they should be accountable to each other. Parents should be accountable to their children. Listen, if your child has the mental ability to comprehend what is and is not sin, and your child comes to you and says, Mom, the Bible says, if you're a smart mom, you're going to listen to this. It's not about putting people on guilt trips. It's not about making life miserable for people. It's about encouraging and admonishing one another in our walk with Jesus Christ. And the moment that you get baptized, see, before God, you're already accountable. But when you make that decision to actually go into the water and be baptized, you are at that point making it public to the world, especially at this church. You are literally making it public to the world. All 7 billion people, if they can get onto the internet, they can watch you get baptized. That's a scary thought. Not really. This is why it's serious. It's not a flippant thing. I take it seriously. Too many people don't. And there are those of you here that were planning on getting baptized tonight. You need to know that from this night forward, you will be accountable. I mean, you already are. But you're making that public statement. And it's like now you're not just accountable to God, but also to man. Because we're going to take you seriously at this. Those of you here today, you've heard this. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I never really thought of baptism like that before. I think I'd kind of like to get baptized. I mean, I was baptized when I was 17 years old, but I understand it differently now. And I want to do this because it means more to me now than it did back then. Is it okay to get rebaptized? Sure, it's okay. It's all right. Remember, it's you making a declaration to the world. I am a Christian, and I don't care who knows it. Jesus is my Savior. And I'm proud to associate myself with the Son of God. It's just a public declaration. Now, hey, you might have been baptized, you know, 4, 5, 6 years ago when we've done this in the past. And you may be thinking, man, I think I want to do this again. It's okay. It really is. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, you cancel one out by... I mean, no. No. And there's no pressure that you have to do it. But if you've never been baptized, you need to think about all of this. It is serious, or God would not have it in the Bible. Now, those of you at home or wherever you are, you're watching this and you're thinking, man, I wish I was there because I'd like to get baptized. You can get baptized where you are. You say, well, yeah, but Where I live, there's no preacher. I mean, after all, you know, if you're not an ordained preacher, you can't baptize. Guys, there's nothing in the Bible about that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Listen, there are a lot of weird teachings about baptism. You know what? If you're a child and you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and your mom and dad are Christians, you could have them baptize you in the bathtub, the swimming pool, the hot tub, down the creek somewhere. It's okay. If you're an adult, you can have another adult Christian baptize you. You don't have to have a piece of paper in your hand that says, ordained by the Soma Soma Church. No, no, no. If you believe, do not forget what you experienced in the worship this morning, and do not let the old stains come back.